Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's how they welcomed the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, and that's how we welcome him today, as our preschool angel choir was showing you just a little bit ago. Now, in the first service, the cue for the choir to come in was during the welcome time, and I'll have to tell you, it was a little bit more disruptive. We had some in the drum cage that we had to drag out of there. Apparently, there was a little bribery that went on to get them in order, because I heard one as he was running out saying, "Now we get gummy bears." So that might be worth a try in here. If you'll listen really good, Miss Nan will give you gummy bears. So our focus this morning is on following and fishing as we continue our series on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. When we started our series several weeks back, we began with a passage from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, about the calling of those first disciples who were themselves fishermen. The version of that story in Matthew's Gospel is in chapter 4, and it reads this way, beginning in verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. We said from the beginning of this series that we repeated it weekly for emphasis, just to drive the point home, that the great commission to which all of us are called is to make disciples who make disciples. From the perspective of fishermen, we might call it a little something different. We could equate that to make disciples as this: to catch fish who themselves catch more fish. This is the principle of reproduction. And as Robert Coleman called it, it's the master's plan for changing the world. One fish, one disciple, one changed life at a time. Now, it's interesting that so many of those original 12 disciples whose call we read about in the Gospels were fishermen, or at least they spent a lot of time around the water in boats and that kind of thing. Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, perhaps others. They weren't sophisticated, they weren't educated, but they did know a little something about fishing. They were what we used to call river rats, I suppose. And so Jesus, when he spoke to them, it was natural he wanted to communicate in their world, so he used the terminology of fishing. When he talked to farmers, he talked to them in their terms. He talked about things like seeds and soils and fields that were ready for harvest. And I suspect if he were to walk into our world today, and I guess he has done just that, he would use the terminology of our world to communicate the nature of the gospel and his plan for reaching the world with that gospel, again, one life at a time. Now, the Apostle Paul, we'll read something he wrote in just a moment, he came several years later on the scene. He wasn't a part of that original calling. He himself persecuted those very first disciples before his dramatic conversion experience, but he never once used the analogy of fishing, not once. Why? Because he was a tent maker by trade, completely different craftsman. So that was not the terminology he would use, but he did understand the need and the calling and even the responsibility of each believer to reach others, to be a reproducer, to be a disciple maker. And he lived out that calling every day of his own life. He did, as he said, all things for the sake of the gospel. That's why he got up in the morning to point people to Jesus. And he did that all the way to the end, when he would die a martyr's death because of his commitment to do that. But he also wrote in his second letter to the church at Corinth about how the love of Christ controls us and compels us to do whatever we can to persuade others to believe, to bring people who are separated from God into a right relationship with him, what he called the ministry of reconciliation. So let's read what he has to say and what that has to do with our being disciple makers there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. You can turn there in your Bibles, or it's printed there on your sermon note sheet. Verse 11, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For we are beside ourselves. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I don't know about you, but I like to fish. I don't know many people who at least have some positive experiences in their past with fishing, even if they rarely do it now, and even if when they do, they rarely catch fish. But most of us still kind of like to fish. I read about a couple of guys who really loved to fish. They were out on the lake, a funeral procession, crossed by on a bridge right near where their boat was. And one of the guys, when it did, he stood up, took his hat off his head, put it over his heart. And the entire time the procession went by, he stood up in the boat and stood there quietly in attention. And when it passed by, his buddy was amazed and said, "Bob, I can't believe that. That's so touching. I've never seen that side of you. I just didn't know you had it in you." And he said, "Well, it's the least I could do. I was married to her for 30 years. Some people really love to fish. I like it. It's been several years since I've done much of it. I think I got a little jaded by the whole experience of trying to fish with six kids. There's still a little PTSD hanging around from that. But Buck Creek is just about 50 yards, it's not there, but behind our house at home. And we used to take the kids out there with a little rod and reel, and we would dig up some worms out of the yard or beneath some rocks here or there. And we would go out there and we would cast until we ran out of worms or ran out of hooks and line, because we'd got snagged on so many things. And usually we'd just catch the same couple, little brim, about 20 times each and throw them back, and that would be our experience. But the reality is we usually got more mosquito bites than we did bites from the fish, and we usually caught more sticks or poison oak than we did fish. And fishing may be relaxing for some, but doing so with five or six kids at a time is not relaxing in any way, just in case you were wondering that. So perhaps maybe now in my twilight years, I might want to take it back up again, just me and the mosquitoes, and we'll kind of go from there. But it's funny how much fishing has developed over the years. The technology from boats, things like depth finders and even fish finders and so much more. I was riding back from Centerville the other day with Wayne Chapman, who is himself a really good fisherman, or at least that's what he told me. And you know, if you can believe fishermen in that way. But he was telling me about something now that they're called, that are smart fishing lures, like almost smart bombs. In fact, they're called smart baits, actually. And they can change colors, they can even see the fish, they can even line themselves up so that they're going in such a way that the fish are coming, they're coming at them. Even to the point that you can even pick out a particular fish that you're trying to catch, and the lure will target it and lure that specific fish. Well, that's a little different from a cane pole and a hook and some grub worms and waiting for the float to disappear, right? But I'm sure it wouldn't take me long either way to lose one of those smart lures or get it snagged on something. I need a smart lure whose main objective would be just to find its way home. That would be enough for me. But either way, it's fascinating, the development, but it's a far cry from the fishing that I did as a kid and even later some as an adult, and it's quite different than the fishing that those first century disciples did around the Sea of Galilee. In fact, the common image of a fisherman in our day is of a man with a fishing pole casting a hook into the waters of a stream or a lake or a river, maybe even a creek. Picture Andy and Opie Taylor. Or maybe perhaps trout fishermen in a stream like a river runs through it. However, that was not the case when Jesus called his disciples. They caught their fish with big nets, usually manned by a couple people at a time. And they learned also that most of the fishing took place at night. In fact, you'll remember a couple occasions from the Gospels when the disciples had come in after a long night of fishing, and Jesus caught them on the shore and said, hey, cast, they hadn't caught anything. He said, cast your net on the other side of the boat, and reluctantly they did, and they received a miraculous catch. But when Jesus calls Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were just trying to eke out a living as a fisherman. But he called them to forsake all that and to come to follow him. And with that, he promised that if they followed, he would make them fishers of the souls of men. When they heard that call, their response was dramatic. It was immediate. We read that Peter and Andrew left their nets, suggesting that they abandoned their occupation. Just like that, that James and John left their father, suggesting that following Christ took precedence even over their family business. The call to follow Jesus was a call to give up their purpose and to take on his purpose, to exchange their affections and their goals and their priorities for his. And that call still echoes to us today. So here's the question. If we are not fishing, are we really following? Joe Stolz, a pastor at Moody Church in Chicago, he suggests that the modern church has a misunderstanding of the whole concept of discipleship. This is how he said it. We have become quite happy to call ourselves Christians with little or no thought of actually following. Disciples who don't follow, that's just oxymoronic. Doesn't make sense. Or as Paul Harvey said it, we have drifted away from being fishers of men to being keepers of the aquarium. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you disciples who are making disciples. So I'll ask again, if we are not fishing, are we really following? Dawson Trotman was the founder of the Navigators Ministry, a great discipleship ministry. He wrote a book about disciple making called Born to Reproduce. And in it, he marveled at the spread of the gospel in the early church as a model for us for how we are to reach our world today. And this is what he said. The gospel spread to the known world during the first century without radio, without television, without even the printing press, because the early church produced Christians who were reproducing. Christians who were reproducing. That reproducibility was the key trait of disciples then, as it should be now. Now back to the scripture we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which, though it doesn't mention fishing for men, it's talking about that very idea. It gives us the mindset, it gives us the motivation of our outreach to our unbelieving friends and family members, and provides us a good understanding of what it means in a practical sense to go fishing for people. And by the way, let me say this morning, if you are here and you're not a believer, perhaps you're watching on the live stream and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ and received from him the gift of salvation, you're not a genuine disciple or a follower of Christ, as we've talked about the last few weeks. I don't want to be rude, but we are talking about you here. We would consider you to be one of the fish that we are trying to catch. That's our desire, because God loves you, Jesus died for you, and his love compels us to love you too. And as just we read that in the text. So I don't mind telling you, we want nothing more for you than to know the God that we know, to have a personal relationship with him, to have the security of heaven forever, but more than that, the hope of Christ in our life right now, just as we do. that you would be a disciple to. But in this passage, we find some foundational assumptions for those of us who would be fishers of men. Let's look at those. First, that people are lost in their sin and separated from God. Now, I realize in today's world, that is almost hate speech to suggest people are sinners and that their lives are broken and that they are disconnected from God, but that's what the Bible clearly teaches over and over. Scripture says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that because of our sinful condition, we are in rebellion against God, in enmity with Him. We are enemies with Him even. Because our sin separates us from God, we face His eternal judgment and are bound for an eternal separation from Him in a place the Bible calls hell. Now that's harsh, but it's real life truth. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:16 that from now on then, we don't see people according to a worldly point of view, according to the flesh. We don't just see the outside. We see them, or we try to, as God sees them. And He loves them, yet He realizes that they're in a mess. So that's the way we see people too. Now, that is not some condescending attitude. It's not some intolerance or judgmentalism. It is a compassion, a heart of compassion that understands that everyone needs a Savior. God is holy. Man is sinful. And unless someone comes to our rescue, we are in deep trouble. Which leads to our second foundational assumption, and that is Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Sinners like you, sinners like me, Jesus came to our rescue. He said Himself that the very reason He came was to seek and to save the lost. And Paul says in verse 19 that He came to reconcile the world to Himself, to bring those parties who were against each other together, to build a bridge, to be a bridge between holy God and sinful humanity, to save sinners from the penalty and the power of their sin, even from themselves, from ourselves. Most of us know the familiar verse, John 3:16. That's the reference that the guy used to wear the funny clown hair and sit at football games and wave the sign behind the goal post every time they kicked an extra point just to get your attention, because that verse is worth the world reading and understanding and getting our attention. It encapsulates the gospel so well. For God so loves the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting, eternal life. But don't miss the next two verses, John 3:17 and 18. He says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." Good news. And that continues, verse 18, "For whoever believes in Him is not condemned." That's good news. "But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." That means we're in a mess. Without Christ, we are living in condemnation because of our sin unless we believe. Jesus came to save sinners, but He requires us to place our faith in Him, which leads to the third fundamental proposition and foundational assumption for men fishing. And this is a long one, so listen carefully. God uses followers of Jesus to lead the lost to Him so that they believe in Him, and that they too would follow Him. That's the method that God has chosen to reach the world, to change the world, you and me. Now, He could have written it, the message of salvation in the sky. He could have used some sort of celestial PA system to broadcast it for all the world to hear in every language. Turn or burn. Get right or get left. He could have announced that to the world, but He chose us. Disciples who would make more disciples, fishermen who would catch other fish who would themselves become fishermen. Paul wrote that we are ambassadors of Christ, his representatives to a lost world. We are His spokespeople, as it were. Even to the point, as verse 11 there tells us, that we are to persuade others, to try to convince them, to tell them the truth, to let them know that there's a cure for what ails them, to point them toward the Savior. Someone has said it's like one beggar who is telling another beggar where we found some bread. That's our calling. Which brings us back to being disciples and being fishers of men. And here's what I've discovered, and this is probably true of most of us here today. Most Christ followers really want to share their faith. They really are concerned for the lost. They want to fish for men, but they're not doing it. They either don't know how, or they don't know where to start, or they're afraid they're going to fail, or they just get distracted and their busy lives, they never get around to it, and then they feel guilty because they don't. So this is not about guilt this morning. It's about getting on with it. It's about being who we are. It's about following and fishing. Because if Jesus came to seek and to save the lost and we follow him, it just stands to reason that we would be following in his footsteps and doing the same thing. So how do we do that? I started to call this part of the message, how to share your faith without being a jerk. But I decided I'd maybe back off of that. But that is the idea. The key is to understand that as fishermen, it all gets down to networking. I would suggest there are three networks where we can put feet to our faith and our nets in the water to catch fish and make disciples. And these practical principles apply to everyone who would call themselves a follower of Christ and who are living under that great commission. Now, networking 101, keys to practicing the ministry of reconciliation. And the first key, we'll just call it social networking. Now, let me say up front, I am not talking about the toxic wasteland that is Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, even TikTok, or whatever else you might use, Parler, Gab, MeWe, Telegram, or even some of you are still holding onto that MySpace account, waiting for it to come back. I'm not talking, let it go, it's gone. But I am talking about using the natural, interconnected relationships that are built into your life by way of family, by way of being in a neighborhood, having coworkers, friends, fellow parents at school, at the ballpark, at the dance studio, wherever you go. I'm talking about real friends, not those that you list on your social media account, those that you haven't talked to forever, that you went to high school with, but you wouldn't even recognize them if they walked into the room. Real people in real social networks, not the artificial platforms that we've allowed to become their substitute. There are people, fish, all around. One of the classic stories of how this worked in disciple making was truly the very first disciples. Now I mentioned this a few weeks back, and the calling of the first disciples may not have been as simple as it reads in this text from Matthew 4 or from Mark chapter 1. In fact, if you harmonize the four Gospels, you see that there was a little bit more background, that perhaps they had met Jesus before, that there was some level of interaction. I'm not saying this wasn't true. It doesn't fully give the whole story from everyone's perspective. And so it was just a connection that happened already. It wasn't like Jesus just walked into their lives and these guys were on the boat and he said, follow me, and they left and that was it. Like robots, they followed. It wasn't that way at all. And a great example of this is Andrew and his brother Simon Peter. When you read the account in John's Gospel, Andrew first meets Jesus. He's so intrigued. He realizes that there's something so unique and special about this man, so that the first thing he does is he goes and finds his brother Simon. It was just the natural thing to do. We do that kind of thing all the time. You tell people about the significant events in your life, the troubles that you may face, the game that you saw, the crazy video you watched on YouTube or Facebook. Hey, you got to see this. So Andrew encounters Jesus and he goes to his brother and says, hey, you got to see this. Come meet this guy. And so Andrew gets his brother and points him toward Jesus. That's the model. It all starts with an immediate circle of relationships. And here's my point, and it should relax some of your fears and lower some of your stress as you go fishing. We're not calling you to go and confront person X out there. This anonymous person, stranger that you don't know, that you have little in common with, and that you make some sort of canned gospel presentation and try to persuade them first to trust you so that then you can get them to trust in the God that you believe in. Cold calling like that would scare anyone to death because we can picture what that would like to be on the other end, and none of us want to experience somebody trying to sell us something like that. And here's what I'm saying, I guess. Each of us need to ask, just right up front, to whom am I already connected? That's my mission field to start with. To whom am I already connected? Start with those that you already have relationships with that don't know the hope that you have found in Christ, and look for ways to have gospel conversations with them. Now, you don't need a memorized sales pitch. That's as phony as a million-dollar bill. But share your life, your story, your experience, and the basic truths of the gospel, and allow the Lord to work. Now, I'm always reminded, as a great example of this, of the blind man in John chapter 9 who Jesus came along and restored his sight. And when it happened, it was a miracle, it was a great experience, but somehow this man ends up on the wrong side of trouble because everyone's trying to interpret what happened and they keep asking him all these questions. And he gave one of the great gospel witnesses you'll ever read in all the Bible. He said, listen, I don't know all the theology behind this. I don't have a clue what happened. All I know is once I was blind, but now I see. Jesus walked into my life and it hasn't been the same since. And that's what a simple gospel witness looks like. People notice that something has happened in your life and you point at him. That's why 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give an account of the hope that you have. That assumes that people are looking and asking questions. What's up with the hope that you have? The second key to fishing for people and practicing the ministry of reconciliation is what I would call spirit-led networking. And if the first part of networking is the natural relational conversations you would have with people that you're already connected to, this is more of a supernatural going through the doors the Lord's opens and following his lead when he has made for you a divine appointment. Let me say that the problem with calling this perhaps spirit-led networking suggests that the natural conversations that you have through your social networks are not spirit-led, and that's not what I'm trying to say. He's always working. But what I am talking about, there are those almost spontaneous moments, those spontaneous connections that you didn't see coming, but that you are keenly aware that God is opening a door for you to share your faith. And this is from a fishing analogy. It's like going on a trip to the lake and we're just going to ride around in the sun or perhaps do some skiing or tubing or something. And right as you get down to the pier, you see a huge school of largemouth bass, maybe 8 to 10 pounds each, just swimming along the surface. Now, if you've got a rod and reel or even a net handy, you're not getting in the boat till you try to catch a few of those. And that, it's almost like they landed in your lap. It is serendipitous, and I would almost say unexpected, except this is the whole point. You want to live your life expectant that the Lord is going to lead you to those fish, that he's going to open those doors for gospel conversations so that you are sensitive enough to recognize them, and then you need only walk through them obediently when the time comes. But you have to be in tune with the Spirit and aware of where he is at work around you. There are many examples of this in Scripture, especially in the book of Acts, which we spent 7 months going through back in 2020. But one of the classic cases was when the disciple Philip had a conversation or something. An angel of the Lord came to him, I don't know how, and he said to Philip, go south to the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. He tells him specific directions. And so, He started out, and on his way, he meets this guy who turns out to be a big dude. He was the secretary of the treasury for the queen of Ethiopia, and he had gone down to Jerusalem to worship. He was on his way back. He was sitting in his chariot. Perhaps he had taken a break on the side of the road, and he was reading through a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit now told Philip, how, I don't know, but he impressed on him and told him, he spoke to him, go to that chariot and stay near it. So Acts 8:30 tells us that Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah. It was common then you'd read aloud. And so he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, well, how can I if I don't have someone to explain it to me? Now, are we talking an open door here and a divine appointment? Is this pretty obvious? Maybe it's not always that way, but God does work in those kind of ways. So Philip gets up in the chariot with him, explains what Isaiah was saying, how it pointed to Christ, pointed into Christ. He trusted in Christ. There's some water nearby. He says, there's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? He gets baptized just like that. Divine appointment. If Philip had not been paying attention, he would have missed the whole thing. And there are times that the Lord leads and opens a door and baits the fish because he wants to do a work in someone's life, and you are the disciple that he wants to use. What a privilege. The question we must ask is, am I available and sensitive to the Spirit's leading? Am I available and sensitive to the Spirit's leading? I mean, who knows? The crazy chain of events that the Lord might be orchestrating in your life this very day that will lead eventually someone to trust in Jesus. So there's fishing for men in the nets that are all around us, natural, social, networking. There's fishing for men almost spontaneously in response to the Lord opening doors, arranging divine appointments that requires that we're looking out for them and ready to walk into them. But there's a third key to practicing that ministry of reconciliation in real life, and that is strategic networking. And by this, I mean strategically, purposefully, intentionally rubbing shoulders with irreligious people for the purpose of building relationships with them, earning the right to be heard so that you can share your story and your faith, and that ultimately you can point them to Jesus. We're talking about just going where the fish are. And that's going to probably require you to get out of your comfort zone, to move out of your routine, to clear some space in your schedule, to get off of your couch, to go drop a line in the water. And then, when that time comes and there are people, fish, all around, listen to them. Care about them. Be there for them, perhaps in a time of need around tornado relief. You can walk up and help someone. Hear their needs and their hurts. Love them into openness. Earn the right to be heard and share your faith. They're not just a prospect, not a notch on your belt, not a necessary sales call to meet your Christian quota. That's not what we're talking about. They're someone for whom Jesus died, and they need to hear his message of love and hope and repentance. And you are the envoy, the ambassador sent to bring them that message. Now, the classic example of this biblically is none other than the Apostle Paul himself. From the time he met Jesus on that Damascus road on his way to persecute Christians, in fact, his life was never the same and his purpose was never to be the same again. And from then on, he lived to tell others about Christ. To live is Christ, he would say. That was his lifeblood. He was a true disciple, a genuine follower of Jesus. Even though he had not been there when the disciples were called to be fishers of men, he did it. He followed where Jesus had gone to seek and to save the life lost, first to his own people and then scandalously almost to the Gentile. And this is what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Though I'm free to all, I've become a slave to all, to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew so I could win the Jews. To those under the law, became like one under the law so I could win those under the law. To those outside of the law, I became like those outside of the law so I could win those outside of the law. To the weak, I became like the weak so I could win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all possible means I might save some. This is what drove him. In fact, then the mission statement of his life, I do all things for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. I want that to be said about me. This is someone who understood what it meant to follow, what it meant to fish. He wasn't obnoxious. He wasn't annoying. He just so loved people that he wanted them to know his Jesus. And here's the reality. If we really believe what the Bible teaches, if we really believe what we say we believe, that people are lost, that Jesus saves, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him. If we really believe that, and if we love those people, how can we not share the message of truth and hope and love for the lost around us? How can we not? So I encourage you to ask yourself, as I do, who can I develop an intentional relationship with for the purpose of sharing the gospel and hopefully for making a disciple? This is the beginning place for our living out our calling as disciple makers, for our following Jesus and his great commission, so that we are wearing the dust of our rabbi, Jesus, because we're walking so closely to him and in his steps. So with that, will you bow your heads with me just for a moment? And I want to talk to two different groups just for a second before we pray. First, those believers who are here, disciples. Who does the Lord want you to reach out to, even in a pandemic, to share his love and his gospel? Ask him to show you. Then make yourself available. Walk through that door. And be faithful. Now, if you are one of those I mentioned earlier, if you've never trusted in Jesus, we want to invite you to come to him to receive his forgiveness for your sins and the salvation that he came to purchase for you by dying on the cross just for you in your place. I encourage you to open your heart to him and let him in. Allow him to be Lord of your life. And follow him as his disciple. Father, we respond to your word and your calling to follow. Help us not to sell short that calling and what it means for us to be Christ's followers and to be disciples and disciple makers. Open our eyes to the needs all around us. Give us a heart for you, and may your love compel us, because you died for us and you died for them so that we might live for you. I pray, Father, for any who may be here or listening on the live stream, Father, I pray if they've never responded in faith to your gospel, that by now, even now, you would be tugging at their heart and leading them to trust in you, that they might find the hope and the salvation that we have found through Christ. So do your will in this time and this place as we respond to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.